The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I wonder what I have to do to be a member of Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church in Hazlett, Texas. I mean, if you're going to be a member of a church, surely there are some expectations, aren't there? And I'm going to need to know what those expectations are because... don't tell anybody. But what I'm going to be looking to do is pretty much the minimum, just enough to get me over the bar. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 5 today here on our Bible study program, verses 21 through 48. And our guest is with us on the telephone from Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church, Hazlett, Texas. He is Pastor Chris Bramick. And I'm not sure I remember exactly where Hazlett is in that great big state of Texas. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Where is Hazlett again?
Hazlett is just north of Fort Worth.
Oh, okay. I was thinking Houston. All right.
Yeah.
So you're in the cool part of Texas.
No, I wish that were true. It actually has been cool the last couple of days, but it's going to be back up in the hundreds coming pretty soon here.
Do you have a lot of days with 100-degree temperatures in Texas where you are?
We have a lot of weeks with 100-degree temperature. Okay. July right. and August are
well, it's
are
68
hot.
Here right now, so I don't know if that lifts your spirits or not, but... We haven't hit 70 this morning yet, so we're feeling pretty good about that.
Wow. Wow, that's great.
Well, we're going to be talking about a number of things here in Matthew chapter 5. They're just listed one after another: anger, lust, divorce, the taking of oaths, those kinds of things, all in this chapter here today. And we have a lot of ground to cover, so we probably should get started. Our numbers are 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to participate here in our live Bible study with Pastor Chris Bramick. Pastor, let's begin in prayer, if you would lead us, please.
Absolutely. Good and gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word, which bring us both law and the gospel. Open our hearts and minds now that we might receive your wisdom, your guidance, and your mercy through your most precious word. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor, I was thinking about moving down there to Hazlett, Texas, and joining Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church, but now that I've found out that you got 100-degree weeks, I don't know, I might have to rethink that. But if I were to come to you seeking membership in your church, what are the expectations? What do I have to do in order to join your church?
Well, we have people go through a 3-month instruction class where we go over all the fundamentals of the faith and the teachings of the church, and, you know, obviously we ask people to be regular in their attendance and worship.
Okay, hold on, let me write this down.
Okay.
I got to go to a class, and do I have to be there every week?
Wow, that would be great. That
okay.
would be great.
So you really want me to be there every week?
It would be great, but, you know, we do recognize that flexibility is also sometimes needed. And people have different situations that may preclude them from coming. But we do encourage regular.
Okay, so that's number one. Number two is, you want me to come to church? Is that what you said?
Imagine that. We do.
Now,
want you to come to church.
How often do I have to come?
Oh, wow. Well, I guess we could be drifting into the realm of the law there and talking about... we're obviously not saved by coming to church, but God does have gifts for us there. And so
okay.
He invites us to his house to receive these gifts.
Well, that's nice. But how often do I have to come?
it's a good question. As often as the church is open, that would be good.
Boy, that's a high expectation. Okay, that's too thin. Anything else that I have to do in order to be a member of Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church?
That you have to do.
Yeah.
Well, at the end of the instruction class, obviously, if you're not baptized, then we would baptize you at that time.
No, I'm baptized, so I can scratch that one off. Okay.
Okay.
Check
we
mark.
We have people make a profession of faith.
Profession of faith.
a profession of faith where we ask them if they basically agree with what was taught in the class, and you know, gives them an opportunity to talk about or to confess Christ as their Savior, that they agree with the teachings of the church.
Am I going to have to do this in front of people?
You will, yes.
Ooh, boy, that
that's the part that always gets people. It's the walk down the aisle.
You're asking me a lot there.
People,
okay,
yeah.
Okay, you know, I have to think about it. Okay, that's three things.
But, you know, it's not as bad as, like, when you get ordained, they put a chair in the middle of the aisle that you have to sit in throughout the entire service.
Well, that's why I thank God I've never been ordained. Okay, so now we got three things here that I got to do. Anything else I got to do?
I think we'll be good with that.
Oh, okay. So I don't have to go to Holy Communion.
And here come the exceptions.
And this, I don't have to donate to the churches, right? I don't have to contribute.
Well, that is between you and the Lord. We do teach that in the class, so that, you see, I get those things under the teaching of the class. That's a big umbrella. Kind of covers a whole multitude of things.
Now, the reason I ask you these things is because as we have begun Jesus' first discourse in Matthew, otherwise known sometimes as the Sermon on the Mount, he is going to begin here today in verse 21 to teach about things like anger and lust and divorce and oaths. And a lot of us, when we read this text, we're making our list, Pastor, just like the list I just made with you and membership there at Holy Shepherd. Okay, don't be angry, don't lust, don't get divorced. We make our list, and then we try to make sure that we don't violate the things on that list. Is that the way we're supposed to read Matthew chapter 5?
No. You know, a lot of the things that we see here, I mean, what Christ is doing is he's correcting the misinterpretations of the scribes and Pharisees who had oppressively interpreted these things so that the people were very burdened. And Christ has come to lift the burdens of the people, to actually fulfill all of these things himself perfectly.
Well, I got to tell you, Pastor, if you want me to come down there and take a 90-day course, my goodness, that's 13 weeks. You want me to take a course, and then you want me to come to church pretty much, I think you were being gentle there, but pretty much every Sunday. And I don't think you're going to let me off the Holy Communion hook, and you're probably going to want a couple of bucks from me from time to time. I'm starting to feel the burden here, Pastor.
Wow. Well, we'll have to get into the text and relieve that burden then, won't we?
All right, let's begin reading at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." All right. It seems that Jesus has taken a pretty simple concept here, kind of like when you said, well, if you want to be a member of Holy Shepherd, you got to come to a class. Okay, I understand that. And now God has said, hey, don't murder. Okay, don't murder. Fairly simple thing. I think I know what that means. But then Jesus takes it and gets it all complicated here. He gets all philosophical, and he makes it less clear than more clear for me. Can you help me?
Sure. You know, he starts out by, you know, saying you shall not murder, which is, you know, what the fifth commandment says. And then he has the scribal interpretation, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And that was what the Pharisees were saying at the time to the people. But what Jesus does is he reveals the fullness of God's intention here by saying that the law is so strict that it doesn't just cover the external act of murder, but it also covers the internal anger in a person's heart. So, you know, what we're getting here is a greater sense of law that is making it clear that this is going to be impossible for us to keep. So, you know, the law is being used as it is, as it has been given, to bring about that sense of awareness in us, that we are unrighteous, that we cannot keep this law.
Now that is going to be difficult for somebody who's just thinking to him or herself, I just need a list here, Pastor. I just need a simple list of expectations. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you don't want me to do. And that way, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say to God, I didn't do the things you didn't want me to do, and I did the things that you did want me to do. Can I come in now, please? You're chuckling.
I am chuckling. You know, I mean, Jesus is going to be, as you said, be going through a number of these things on his list where he is reinterpreting, or not reinterpreting, but correctly interpreting the law for his disciples and for the crowds. And, you know, along the way, there is the gospel as well, which teaches us that it's not what we do, not the keeping of these things, because we cannot keep any of them perfectly. But it is through the perfection of Jesus and his keeping of the law that we receive grace, mercy, and salvation.
So, are we saying then that Jesus has taken what we would call the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, and has said to the people who are listening to him that if you have been angry with your brother, you have broken the fifth commandment? Is that what he's saying?
That's what he's saying.
Now, is he saying that, Pastor, by way of example? Is he using hyperbole? Is he really?
You stole one of my words, didn't you?
Is he knew
that was coming?
He doesn't really mean that if you're angry with your brother that you've actually broken the fifth commandment. He's exaggerating for effect, but that's not what he really means, is it?
He, the law does mean, it means what it says, and the effect that it does bring a curse for those who do not keep all of it, which would be all of us. We're all under this curse. We're all under the condemnation of the law. And it is only through the gospel, only through believing in Jesus, that we are free from the burden of the law. So I will announce that to you, Chuck, and free you from your lists.
So then, when somebody says to somebody else, you fool, is that a violation of the fifth commandment?
You know, the word fool is an interesting word. There are uses of that word in Scripture, you know, such as Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. And so we do have uses of that word in the Scripture, you know, that are there. But yet, in this context, if it is used towards another believer in a derogatory, put-down kind of a way, then it is a violation of the fifth commandment. You know, as Lutherans, we look at the catechism and Luther gives all the commandments and then he gives the meanings. And the meaning of the fifth commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. And, you know, we have this calling to be supportive of our neighbor and our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially, so that the love of God that's seen here in the church can be realized out in the world among unbelievers, that this is a unique kind of a love that's not found anywhere else.
Is it your opinion that when Jesus made a whip out of cords and cleared the temple of those who were buying and selling, that he was not angry?
Well, we talk about, you know, what Jesus did in the temple, and then, of course, his words sometimes against the scribes and the Pharisees as a sort of a righteous indignation. You know, when Jesus gets mad, he's either getting mad at people's misinterpretations of the law, which give people a false understanding of God, or he is, you know, expressing indignation over the mistreatment of others, which, you know, miscommunicates how God feels about people and about love. So, yeah, those would be some really good examples of the indignation of Jesus.
So are you just using the word indignation to kind of skirt the question of whether or not Jesus was angry when he cleansed the temple? Because if he was angry when he cleansed the temple, then how is it that he is not guilty of the same pronouncement that he makes here in chapter 5? I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Isn't that a problem?
Well, you know, Jesus is both Savior and Judge, and he does hold that authority to be able to pass judgments and to express the teachings of the law. You know, so when he goes through, you know, the temple there, and he says, you know, it is said that my father's house is a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. You know, he's expressing his anger, his indignation over the abuse of the sacrificial system.
Well, we know that it certainly is true and real that God has wrath.
Yes, he does.
God can be wrathful. So
are
you saying that when Jesus cleansed the temple, it was not as an angry man, but it was as a wrathful God?
Yeah, I think we certainly can look at that he was expressing his judgment over those who had taken his father's house, his father's reputation, and had given the people a very false impression of it. So, yeah, Jesus, you know, we do talk about Jesus as our Savior. The end of Matthew, very eschatological, if I can use that word.
Eschatological.
Eschatological.
Another big Bible study word.
Yes, I know. We get those on here sometimes, don't we?
What does that mean?
Eschatological talks about the view of the end times as Jesus, the reign of God, you know, coming at the close of the age. You know, that's what eschatological means.
Let's read on here at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Again, Pastor, I think there are many of us, maybe most of us, who when we sit down, do a self-evaluation. You probably encourage self-evaluation before receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion, I'm going to guess.
Sure, yeah.
When we get to that sixth commandment, it says, you shall not commit adultery. Most of us get our list out, and we check that one off, and, you know, we haven't slept with anybody, haven't pulled any Tiger Woods stunts this past week, and so we feel like we're in compliance. Then along comes Jesus to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, if your eyes have landed on a lady and your heart and mind have thoughts that are inappropriate, then you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, just as if you had gotten a motel and gone to bed with her. Is that what he's saying?
Well, what he's doing is that he's saying that you know, people have a tendency to look at the external act. Did did I complete this sin? Did I steal X? Did I have sex with this person? And people tend to define sin based on whether or not the act was committed externally, which for the Pharisees, that was a huge part of it. You know, they were always concerned about the appearances of righteousness on the outside. And, you know, what Jesus is saying is that, you know, these bad fruits are coming from bad roots, that it's the heart of man, that all these things are happening on the inside of you, and that, you know, the law is not just about what people see, but it's also about what's going on inside your heart, inside your mind.
So, I'm trying to get a handle on this. I'm trying to get an estimation on just how much weight or force we should give to these statements.
Right.
As I asked you before, is this exaggeration for effect? And you know, there's something deep inside of us, Pastor, that wants that to be true, so that we can look at this and say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that if you look upon a woman with lustful intent, that you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He didn't really mean that. And then we can exonerate ourselves and move on, which is what I would like to do here, Pastor. Would that be okay with you?
That's actually what a lot of people want to do, that self-justification, you know, that that thought process that that we use to sometimes justify ourselves in committing sin and saying, you know, well, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as it could have been. It's not as bad as what, you know, Ed two pews up for me, you know, what he did this weekend. And, you know, the law pierces through all of that. The law brings us to a greater awareness of our sins and of our shortcomings. So that, you know, God doesn't pull any punches with the law, that the law reveals to us the depths of our sinfulness and brings us to repentance, and to an understanding that we are not righteous, that we cannot keep these things perfectly. And it is from this state of brokenness that you know, that we encounter God and the forgiveness of sins, and we are made open for His gospel.
It seems to me there are at least three possible outcomes from the text that we're dealing with here today. Either you can be emptied of yourself to the point where you realize, well, I can't keep this. I can't do this list. And, you know, so I'm undone. Now what do I do? Well, then a good fellow like yourself gives the gospel, and repentance follows, and faith follows. You could do that. You could read this, and you could just be thrown into despair with no repentance. You just may become a very sad, desperate person and stuck in it.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can modify it in your own heart and mind and say, well, Jesus couldn't have really meant that. And Jesus doesn't really expect that. For example, does Jesus really expect me to pluck out my eye and cut off my hand, Pastor? He doesn't really expect me to do that, does he?
You know, sadly enough, there have been accounts in history where people have done just that. You know, perhaps.
Why do you say sadly? Then we should exalt those people. Why, they were they were obedient to Matthew 5.
Right, right. No, you mentioned the word hyperbole before. You know, hyperbole is an extravagant statement used as a figure of speech. So, you know, Jesus talking about Matthew 19:24 about it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Or Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, well, surely, you know, he can't mean those things. You know, the thing to keep in mind here, even if you pluck out your eye, even if you cut off your hand, you can still lust. Because...
Okay, I'm going to ask you to hold that thought right there, Pastor.
Okay.
Because I can't wait to hear what's coming next. Pastor Chris Bramick is with us here today, Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church in Hazlett, Texas. We'll be back on the other side of this short break.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer, and I invite you to visit Concordia Seminary's newly redesigned website. It's easy to navigate, and it's full of information about the seminary. But best of all, resources for you and your church, resources you can download. Go to www.csl.edu. That's www.csl.edu.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Our hope for heaven is called the Blessed Hope. But of course, we aren't there yet. In some ways we are, but in some ways we're still moving in that direction. Well, how do we live in the meantime? The letter to the Hebrews gives us a list. He tells us, let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We'll talk about how to live in the meantime this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At the end of his first letter to the Christian congregation in Thessalonica, St. Paul encouraged them with this prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew language of the Old Testament digests this prayer into one word, shalom. Now we would translate that Hebrew word peace, but there's much more to it than the cessation of conflict. St. Paul, drawing from his Jewish heritage, knew that our bodies, minds, and spirits are all interconnected. Health in the body can affect our minds and spirits. Disease in the mind can also bring disease in body and spirit. Well, the Bible is also a very contemporary book. There is a wonderful example of holistic living in the book of Daniel. If you'll remember, many of the brightest and best of Jerusalem and Judah were taken 1,000 miles away from home into Babylonian captivity. Four of these were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men were enrolled into a training program to make them civil servants in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. But instead of indulging in the rich food of the other young men who were in this program, these young Jewish men asked for a more austere diet. And then we're told, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. The point here is that these four young men refused to compromise the dietary laws that governed them as Jews. This would be a good lesson for us to carry around with us today when we encounter the many temptations to compromise our calling as Christians. Lord, may we also pray to be kept sound in body, mind, and spirit this day, because we know that our Lord Jesus is coming again. For we pray in the name of that Savior, Jesus, who has come to give us abundant life. Amen.
God has good intentions when he sends trials and tribulations. He is seeking only our welfare. Should anyone then ask us, does God know? Does God care for us? We should answer, surely God cares. All this has come to me for my good. God means well with me.
A classic message from the Reverend Dr. Lawrence Acker this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I sure hope the Pastor Bramick can remember where he left off here, because it was a cliffhanger. If you'd like to join us, use those telephone numbers to come on the air with us here on our live Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Chris Bramick is with us from Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church in Hazlett, Texas. Okay, Pastor, can you pick it up where you left off?
I sure can.
Oh, good.
We were talking about the Matthew 5:27-30, where it talks about the removal of the eye or the hand to prevent a person from sinning. And we talked about this, is that Jesus is using a literary device here called hyperbole. And I had stated that, you know, you can lose your eye, you can lose your hand, but you can still lust. And that's because, you know, lust comes from our nature. You know, as we read in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Well, obviously you can't cut your heart out, but, you know, the scriptures speak about your heart being circumcised, you know, through the, through baptism, through the reception of the Holy Spirit. And that you have a new nature there now that empowers you to resist sin and to remove yourself from tempting situations, which is really what Jesus is saying here in this passage, that the approach to dealing with sin is radical, and that, you know, it's worrisome, it's extreme, and, you know, we are called to remove ourselves from these tempting situations.
All right, let's read on. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, Pastor, in this situation, we have statistics on divorce in our country, and it looks like people are not too concerned about this, including Christians. Mm-hmm. I've heard that Christians are divorcing with the same frequency as non-Christians or unbelievers, and then I've also heard reports that that's not necessarily quite true. But any way you look at it, divorces happen in the church with some regularity. And apparently folks who are getting divorced couldn't care less about Matthew 5, verses 31 and following. Am I stating that correctly, in your opinion?
Well, you really get into a whole variety of situations there. And, you know, we've certainly sadly seen the loss of some marriages, you know, here at Holy Shepherd. As I know, I hear that from a lot of pastors, seeing that happen. And, you know, the reasons are always very sad, and, you know, we do, of course, encourage people to do everything they can to maintain the marriage, not to let it get to the point where the people can't even talk to each other anymore, and then they tell the pastor. You know, most of us, we hear a little tiny noise in our car and we'll take it in to get it checked out. But, you know, if it's our relationships, we'll go for a long time thinking that it'll be okay. And then sadly, you know, it gets to that point where things between the couple get very, very troublesome, very challenging. So we, you know, we do mourn those things, but we also encourage people to look to the Bible's teachings about divorce and to take those to heart.
Now, when Jesus says it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, we just completed a study of the book of Deuteronomy here before we went into the Gospel of Matthew, and I seem to remember reading somewhere in Deuteronomy where that's written. Moses permitted the one who wanted to divorce his wife to write this certificate. It's right there in Deuteronomy, Pastor. So it appears here that Matthew, writing Jesus' words in his Gospel, in the Word of God, is contradicting what God had Moses write back there in Deuteronomy. Is this a Bible contradiction?
No, actually the passage you're referring to is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Since the writing of that verse, there arose before the time of Jesus two schools of thought based on how that verse was interpreted. There was the school of Hillel, a rabbi who interpreted that to mean that, you know, a man could divorce his wife for any matter. And then there was a more conservative school under a rabbi named Shammai, who, you know, was very literal that a man could only divorce his wife for a matter of indecency, which was taken in some way to mean, you know, sexual indecency. And so, you know, Jesus is saying here, he's correcting the misinterpretation, and he's saying that, you know, marriage is something that's sacred, that you cannot just give out a certificate of divorce, but that, you know, marriage is sacred. It should divorce, marriage should not be taken lightly.
Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Again, we have some Old Testament passages about what constitutes a godly oath and what constitutes a vow and all those kinds of things. Jesus appears here to be contradicting the those of old, as it says in verse 33 here. But I bet you don't see a contradiction, am I right?
Well, and you know, keep in mind that about all of these passages, Jesus is not offering a comprehensive verdict on all of these things. You know, like in the previous passage about divorce, you know, where he talks about sexual immorality as being the grounds, you know, we can also go to 1 Corinthians 7 and read Paul's words there about abandonment. Now, in this section about oaths and truthfulness, Chuck, did you ever see that movie, The Christmas Story?
Oh yeah.
You remember Ralphie?
Uh huh.
And you know, Ralphie's outside by the frozen flagpole, and he gets this series of dares. I dare you. I double dare you. I double dog dare. You know, and it keeps escalating.
Right.
To indicate this seriousness or the increasing weight of these types of challenges. And, you know, Jesus here is illustrating a similar mentality that was present probably among the scribes and Pharisees at the time, that there was this increasing amount of seriousness to the oaths that you could give. Well, you know, you could swear by heaven. You could swear by the throne of God. You could swear by the earth. You could swear by the city of Jerusalem. And, you know, as if each one of these carried more weight than the other. And, you know, Jesus is sort of condemning this hierarchy of oaths, that using some sort of a particular formula, swearing by a particular entity made your oath more or less binding. You know, if the Lord's name is invoked here, or, you know, even by all of these things, you now have a debt to the Lord, in a sense, that, you know, that you are, all of these things that you're swearing to are things that God has made that are a reflection of Him in some way. And so, you know, Jesus is calling upon people to realize that their hierarchies here are these human innovations, and he's condemning that.
Now, Jesus seems to be making his way through a number of the commandments here. I mean, he's talking about anger and murder. He's talking about what you and I would call the fifth commandment. When he's talking about lust and divorce, he's talking what you and I would refer to as the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. When he's talking about oaths here, he's talking, I think, about the eighth commandment and bearing false witness and not doing that. And having gone through these three here, Pastor, I'm pretty discouraged, because what he has done here is set the bar so high that I don't know if I can clear it at all, let alone with some regularity. It's pretty discouraging.
Well, what he's done is he has taken away, you could say, our tendency to rely upon ourselves, to look to ourselves to fix our problem of sin.
Now, why would he do that? He gives us the Ten Commandments. And again, here, having just gone through Deuteronomy, we read over and over and over again about being obedient, about keeping, you know, the law, about doing the expectations of God and not forgetting them. He gave us the Ten Commandments. Then what sense does it make then to turn around and define them, flesh them out in such a way that I can't do it?
Yeah. Well, and I know that you had a conversation with the pastor yesterday about the three uses of the law, that the law has, you know, three functions, and you know, Luther saw the second function of the law as a mirror, as bringing us to an understanding that we cannot keep it, that it testifies against us. The third use of the law reveals to us what God's will is for our lives. You know, because we don't always, because of our sinful nature, you know, we have a tendency to corrupt and to self-justify and to try to use the law to our advantage. But, you know, what God is saying here is that, you know, the law is also being given to specify exactly how Christians live in thankfulness to what God has done.
So then, where it says here, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That right there, just finishes a person off. Because we're always coloring our communication. We're always spinning it. Oh my goodness. It's almost impossible these days in public discourse to find anybody who's just telling the truth. It seems like everything is crafted or spun in some way. So now that I've reached this level of despair, do you want me to... I guess I just take my ball and go home. This would be like if I came to Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church and I said, okay, Pastor, what do I have to do to be a member? And you'd say something like, well, we have a 13-week class. You need to attend the 13-week class. But you're going to have to continue to study the Bible every day after that class is over. Every day. And we're going to expect you to be in church, and we're going to expect you to be early, and we're going to expect you to stay late, and we're going to expect you to be there, I think, like you said, whenever the doors are open, something like that. And we're going to expect you to come to Holy Communion every time it's offered and you're there. And we're going to expect you to come to Bible class, and we're going to expect you to come early and stay late. And we're going to expect you to give not 10%, but maybe 15, 20% of your income. And then we're going to expect you to be nice, and we're going to expect you to park at the back of the parking lot so other people can park at the front of the parking lot. Pretty soon, I just go home, Pastor, and I don't come back to your church anymore. You understand what I'm saying?
Sure, sure.
And that's the feeling of Matthew chapter 5. So what am I supposed to do with that? I'm on the verge of quitting and looking into Buddhism. What do you say?
Wow. Well, I would hope you wouldn't get to that point, but... you know, Christ comes to, he comes to remove our burdens. He comes to shoulder the oppressiveness of the law for us. On Sunday morning, he gives us the opportunity to come and to hear his word, to be encouraged, to fellowship with others, to receive his gifts and the sacrament. Of his body and blood, and you know, we have this invitation from him to come and to know more about him, to hear about him, to receive his forgiveness. So you know, we the church balances the law and gospel. You know, and really all of the Christian life is about that balance. You know, the first president of our synod wrote the book about the proper distinction between law and gospel, because it is such a tricky thing sometimes that okay, we're broken by the law, and you know, we come to Jesus having been broken by the law, then we're forgiven our sins. And then we have this call, to express our thanks for him in living righteously, but yet we can't live righteously, and you just keep getting in this cycle. And, law and gospel, we receive both of those things in the Word of God, and both of them edify us, on our journey of faith.
Let's read verse 38 to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." All right, I heard a story this week going on somewhere over there in the Mideast, involving an Islamic situation where apparently some guy did something that caused somebody to be injured his spine, and he is paralyzed.
Yes.
I don't know if you heard this story or not, but now
I did hear that story, yes.
Now the legal authorities there, under what I believe is Sharia law, have come to the conclusion that the spine, the backbone of the perpetrator, will have to be broken so that he is paralyzed. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Just as it says, by the way, in the Old Testament. But Jesus sets that aside. And he does it as he did with some of these previous things. And then, at the end of it all, in this chapter anyway, he says, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Can you see, Pastor, where I would be confused? We have something in the Old Testament that says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm sure you know where it is. You could probably put your finger right on it. And the purpose of that is that if you punch me in the nose and I get a bloody nose, that doesn't mean that I can come break your arm. It means I can punch you in the nose and give you a bloody nose, but I can't break your arm. That would seem to be a good thing. But now along comes Jesus and he says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to do that. The path to perfection is through not doing what is in the Old Testament. Can you see where I'd be confused by that, Pastor?
Sure, sure. I think one thing for us to keep in mind is that, the verses about eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, they're not about personal vengeance, but they are about justice, that those who commit crimes will be held to to pay for those crimes in a way that is not light and is not trivial, but that there will be this sense of justice. While we do have those types of things in the Old Testament, we do also have some of these things about what Jesus is saying. For instance, Leviticus 19:18, it says, love your neighbor. That is not necessarily a new revelation with Jesus. It has been there before. Exodus 23, verse 4 through 5, call for a person to rescue the donkey of someone who hates him if he sees the donkey in distress. So, Jesus is bringing back some of these Old Testament calls for loving others, for loving your enemies, that were there as well in the Old Testament, and you know, he's given the people the refresher.
Now, we talked before about hyperbole, and you did a very good job of explaining what that means and how it fits into this conversation, I guess, from a theological perspective. When Jesus says in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," is that hyperbole, Pastor?
Well, it's an exhortation. It's not a means of salvation. He's not saying you're going to be saved by being perfect of your, you know, of your own self. But it's an exhortation. It's a calling from God to his disciples in that sense, you know, to live a unique life, a life that is set apart. You know, those words there mirror what we see in Leviticus 19:2. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a sense that Israel was going to be different than the other nations. You know, they were going to be a nation that was not worshiping many gods, but worshiping one God. That they were going to, you know, have these commandments, these laws that testify to their relationship with God in every aspect of their lives, from the day of the week to their diet, to what they did during, you know, different times of the day. And so, you know, we have a calling to emulate our Father in heaven, that we don't lose our salvation when we stumble in sin.
All right, well, so what am I to do with this? You did not remove, you did not say, no, you don't have to be perfect. Jesus didn't mean that. You didn't say that. You said it's an exhortation. Therefore, I must be perfect, Pastor. I just read that I'm going to break the fifth commandment. I know I'm going to break it because I am going to get angry with my brother and my eyes are going to wander and I probably am going to spin my yes and spin my no and I'm not going to be perfect. So he just got done demonstrating to me without qualification that I'm not going to be perfect and then tells me I got to be perfect. What am I to do?
Well, you know, again, it's an encouragement there to the disciples about the life that they're being called to, and that, you know, that we as Christians have this life that we're called to. But of course, this life finds its basis in the salvation that we receive in Jesus, and the forgiveness of our sins, in the reception of the Holy Spirit, that it is not through the works of our own flesh that we, you know, are trying to walk in this life, but it is through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which lives in us by faith, through the gospel that comes to us and brings us into a relationship with Jesus.
So are you saying that, in spite of the fact that I know that I cannot do the things that I just read in Matthew 5 concerning anger and lust and oaths and retaliation, the whole business, I can be perfect not by works but by faith because of the perfect keeping of these laws that Jesus did is transferred to me. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying. That we receive the righteousness of Christ through his work, and he receives our sins, which he takes to the cross and crucifies that we might have eternal life with him.
Well, I'm glad we got that said here in the last 10 seconds of the program, because if we hadn't said that, I think I'd have been a pretty sorry, sad sack for the rest of the weekend. I'll be all right, though, now, Pastor. Thanks for the gospel there.
You're welcome.
Pastor Chris Bramick, Holy Shepherd Lutheran Church, Hazlett, Texas. Pastor Gary Nagy is due up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.